Lord, it's because you live that we can face tomorrow. And we come to you this morning and just so grateful that we can celebrate the fact that you rose from the grave on that Sunday so many years ago. God, we are so grateful for your Son. And would you help us this morning to celebrate and to honor him in all that we say and all that we do. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and take a seat. Likely on an Easter, there's people here who are just visiting or maybe here from extended family with us. If that's who you are, my name's Dave and I'm the pastor here at James North. And there's actually more people here as well that I still haven't met. Every week, someone comes up to me and says, we haven't met yet. My name is. I really appreciate that. And so if you're someone like that, if you're visiting or if you are someone who's been around and just hasn't come to say hi yet, I would like to know your name. I won't remember it the first time, but I would like to remember your name. But if you please come and say hi and let's get acquainted for sure. I want to start this morning with a bit of a personal story. Maybe it's a bit of a public service announcement as well. But about, 12, 14 years ago, I went through a season where I would experience chest pain. And when you're a guy in his late 30s, you shouldn't be experiencing chest pain. So when I would have those episodes, I would, invariably go to the hospital and tell them what's going on, and they'd hook me up to all kinds of machines, and invariably they'd always say, no, we don't see any evidence of a heart attack or any issue with your heart. In fact, your heart seems to be strong as an ox. And so that led me then to have to go see my family doctor. So I went to see my family doctor and told him what was going on, and he sent me for more tests. He sent me for an ultrasound. No, there was no baby. But the ultrasound technician was actually someone who'd come to Canada, but where they came from, he was actually a cardiac specialist. And so I had a cardiac specialist looking at my heart on the ultrasound. He found nothing. Eventually, I was diagnosed with what's called anxiety disorder. So that's a form of depression. Anxiety disorder, but it was presenting as phantom chest pains. They weren't real chest pains. They were just what I was sensing, what I was feeling. So I began my treatment schedule like my doctor had prescribed, and even in the midst of those early days, I was still experiencing those chest pains. But every time it would happen, I would walk through a list in my head. Well, I have no jaw pain. There's no pain in my arm, so it's not a heart attack. But then the three little words kept coming up. But what if? But what if it is a heart attack? Like, how would I know? Maybe I should get checked out again. And so this would continue on. I had this diagnosis from a credible doctor. I had the facts of what was really happening. I had the knowledge. I had the treatment plan. But in the midst of it, I was asking the question, but what if? And I think it's a really important question for us in many aspects of life. I mean, what if I say yes to this? Or what if I say no to this? What would have happened otherwise? What if? What if I've got this all wrong? What if I've got this all right? What then? What does that even mean? And today we're celebrating Easter. We're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And my assumption is in a room with this many people in it, likely there's a few people here who don't really buy it. They don't really get it. They can't believe that it's actually literally true because it's not plausible. It's not how things work in our world. People don't come back from the dead. Or maybe someone here thinks it was just a spiritual resurrection. It can't literally be true. Can I ask you if you've ever stopped and asked yourself, but what if? But what if it is true? What if the resurrection really did happen? What if Jesus really was raised from physical, literal death? If that's you this morning, I want you to know you're in good company. There are people that we're going to read about this morning who were in that same camp. They didn't believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. And you might be surprised who I'm talking about. So Friday, if you're with us, we gathered on Friday and we celebrated the fact that Jesus was crucified. It sounds strange to say it that way. But But the reality is we celebrate Jesus being killed because of what it means for us. So here we have Jesus in the tomb. He's been buried, and we're coming close. We're coming close to the Sunday. Actually, I want to step back. If you have your Bible, open up to Luke 23 with me. Luke 23. I want to catch us up a little bit from the end of the Good Friday story, and then we'll read into the actual Easter Sunday story. Luke 23, verse 50. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. Here's a guy who was part of that religious leadership, and he was part of that council that wanted to crucify Jesus, but he didn't agree. He had been following Jesus, obviously. He had some kind of inkling that there was something special about this one who's claiming to be Messiah. He was looking for the kingdom of God. We go on. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. It's interesting because what they normally would have done with these bodies that were hung and crucified on the cross, they would have taken them down and thrown them into a common grave. But this Joseph, this member of the council, he had some idea that there was something special. And so he asked, can I have the body? Carefully took it down. He carefully wrapped it, prepared it, and put it in a tomb that he had already had hewn out of the rock. It had never been used yet. And he put it in this unused tomb. And there's others there with him. It was the day of preparation. The Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. The women, we'll find out, is Mary and Joanna and another Mary and others. They were there with this Joseph. They knew where the tomb was. They knew what was going on, and they had come to help prepare Jesus' body. But sundown was coming, meaning the Sabbath was about to begin, and so they had to do what they could to get what they had to get done, and then they left. It says they returned home and prepared spices and ointments, and on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. Jesus' disciples rested. The women rested. Joseph rested on the Sabbath. Let me read you the rest of the story now. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise?" And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Remember I said there was a group in this story that didn't believe the resurrection? That you were in good company if you're part one of those people as well? The disciples. The very disciples of Jesus didn't believe the resurrection had happened. The ones who had walked with him through those last 3 years. The ones who had heard everything he taught. The ones who watched him heal. The ones who even watched him raise people from the dead. They didn't believe that Jesus had risen. And that's a big problem. See, if you want to follow someone, you need to believe what they say. You can't follow Jesus and not believe what he says. And the reason they didn't believe was they felt like it was an idle tale from the women. So the question I want to ask first is, what did the disciples believe that morning? We find out they're huddled together in somewhere. They're mourning the loss of their friend. They're mourning the loss of their rabbi. In fact, we find out they're actually fearful for their own lives. John tells us that on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, so later in the day, John's talking about, he says, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. They had gone and locked themselves in a room because they were afraid of what might happen to them. Like everything they knew about life had been turned upside down. Everything they thought that was true was now false. We know the women even thought that Jesus was really dead. Really, actually, physically dead. And they go to prepare the body for burial. That's what they do. They get up on that Sunday morning. They're going to finish preparing the body for burial. And really, it makes sense they didn't believe. It just doesn't happen that way, right? It's not what happens. They witnessed him die. I mean, the Romans knew how to execute criminals. So don't get the idea that he just fell asleep or there's the whole swoon theory that people tried to push a while ago. The Romans knew what they were doing. They knew how to kill a person on a cross. They did it thousands of times. In fact, they found ankle bones with nails stuck in them recently in excavations. The disciples believed Jesus was dead. It goes against our 21st century thinking, doesn't it? Because we don't experience this. And without context, the resurrection is hard to believe. But here we have the disciples being confronted with an unbelievable claim. The women, right? The women had a progressive revelation. As we walk through this, here they are coming to the tomb. They knew where the tomb was because they were with Joseph on the Friday night. And we know that on their way, Mark tells on the way as they're walking towards the tomb, they had a conversation about who's going to remove the stone? We need to get in there to do the job we've come to do. They believed he was really dead. As much as they'd heard Jesus, as much as they'd witnessed him rising, even their friend Lazarus from the dead, if Jesus is dead, he can't raise himself. So as they walk, they're talking about how are we going to move this stone? After all, there was a stone in front of it. It was sealed, right? It was guarded. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, they pleaded to have a guard placed so that the disciples couldn't come steal the body. I mean, maybe as they're walking up to the stone, they find the stone's rolled away. Their first thought is, okay, well, this is going to be easier to go in and work and finish the preparations on the body. But then they walk in. There's no body. The tomb is empty. And they're not sure what's going on. It says they were perplexed at this. They didn't remember. And while they're there, two angels show up. And they ask them a simple question. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? And he goes on, he is not here, but has risen. So the angel tells them what has happened. He's risen. And then the angel goes on to explain to them how they should have known. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee? That the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise? The women had a special preparation that day. They had a progression of revelation as they heard the news, saw the news, and were reminded that Jesus had said that this was going to happen. And the next verse tells us, and they remembered his words. The light bulb came on. I mean, Jesus had told his followers at least three times that he was going to be arrested, that he was going to be killed, and that he's going to rise again on the third day. Keep your finger in Luke 20:24 and come back to Luke 9 with me. Let's see these spots where Jesus has taught his disciples. Luke 9 is where we find Jesus has sent out the apostles, the disciples, for a ministry trip. And then he feeds the 5,000. And then they have that interaction with Jesus and the disciples where Jesus asks them, who do the crowd say I am, right? And they said, well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah. Others say you're one of the old prophets risen again. But then Jesus looks at them and says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter confesses Jesus as Lord. Peter Peter says, the Christ of God. And then immediately Jesus said to them, and he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. It's pretty clear. Jesus was pretty clear. Later in that same chapter, verse 43, he tells them again, but while they were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. But they did not understand the saying, and it was concealed from them. And then later in Luke 17, we have Jesus explain the kingdom, telling them what to be looking for. And in verse 25, but first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. He's continually telling them again and again that this is not going to end the way they think it should, or the way they want it to. And then Luke 18, he's just encountered the rich young ruler, right? Remember Marcio taught us about the rich young ruler a few weeks ago. It says in verse 31 of Luke 18, and taking the 12, he said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked, shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. Jesus made it very clear to his disciples what was going to happen. And yet here it says the disciples don't believe it. I mean, the women who had spent so much time with the group as well, they heard the news. They returned to the fearful disciples to tell them everything that had happened. I think it's interesting, by the way, that the single most important event in the Christian narrative is first revealed to women. And that sounds crazy to say, that sounds shocking to us today, but in that first century, women were not well respected. Even the disciples didn't believe their eyewitness account, right? They say it was an idle tale. I mean, why would a purportedly false Messiah story utilize what was considered a lower caste person unless it was a true account? I mean, the reality is that if you wanted to fake a story in that first century, you would never have done that. And yet this is where Jesus has our story go. The women learn first. And it's interesting that Luke's quite nonchalant about the women's reaction here. Simply, he says, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And it feels like the next line should be, and they lived happily ever after. Matthew says it differently. He says, so they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell the disciples. A little more emotion in that. And Mark, it says, when they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. They had an experience in that tomb. They had some fear, but they also had some excitement. And the other gospel writers tell us they fled, they ran to go tell the others. I mean, it's apparent that the women knew something was up. Even if they didn't fully understand yet, they knew something was happening. And then Luke even tells us the names of those women, which may seem like a small point, but think about this. Luke is citing his sources. He's telling whoever reads this, if you don't believe me, go ask Mary Magdalene, go ask Joanna, go ask Mary, the mother of James. They can tell you what had happened. They were the ones that saw it. So we look at this morning, there's three initial reactions to the news. Three initial reactions to what had been witnessed. The first is that the women remembered his words. They remembered his words. The second thing we read there was that the disciples didn't believe. They didn't believe. The third thing is this: Peter didn't believe, but he went to investigate. Verse 12 says, but Peter rose and ran to the tomb. the disciples of all people. They should have been waiting with expectation. They should have been waiting and watching for the risen Jesus. He'd clearly told them what was going to happen. Even the scriptures in the Old Testament, their scriptures supported what Jesus had said. Delivered over to the Gentiles, mocked, shamefully treated, spit upon, flogged, killed. All those things he taught them had just happened. They were witnesses of it. But they still didn't believe that one last piece. And on the third day, he will rise. We look back on the misunderstanding of the disciples. We see it all throughout the Gospels. But it's easy for us to question why they were like this. Why couldn't they see it? It was so obvious. But we have what sometimes I'll call 20/20 hindsight. We can see clearly what the scripture says from start to end. We know what the whole story says. The disciples were living it. They didn't believe. But I want to suggest one thing. Let's give the disciples a bit of a break. I don't know if you caught one of the things I read in one of those verses where Jesus told them what was going to happen. Luke 9:45. But they did not understand this saying. It goes on. And it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. Jesus had hid this teaching from them. For some reason, Jesus veiled their eyes so they couldn't perceive it. I don't know why Jesus hid their eyes, why he concealed it from them. But I do know something. I do know the value of learning from experience. I mean, I'm a guy, so I learn everything by experience, for good or for bad. If they had understood what was happening, if they had understood what Jesus had taught, what would they have been doing that weekend? You ever thought about that? If they actually had have known and remembered, they probably would have been strategizing, planning, like staked out by the tomb, waiting for it to happen. It's going to happen soon. It's got to happen soon. Instead, they're locked away in a room mourning the loss of their dear friend, mourning the death of their rabbi. They were fearful of the Jews. They were fearful of their own unknown future now. And because they didn't understand, they were experiencing the full weight of the loss of Jesus. Put yourself in Peter's sandals for a second. Just on that Friday night, Friday morning, Friday afternoon, he had denied that he even knew Jesus, let alone that he's one of his followers. Did they feel the weight of this death? Absolutely they did. So let's give the disciples a bit of a break. But Peter was on his way to understanding that morning. It says that he got up and he ran to the tomb and he was marveling at what had happened. And whether or not he yet fully believed, he knew there was something going on. We get to look back on the event. We get to read the New Testament, and we know something for sure. All those disciples, those 11, eventually do come to believe that the resurrection really happened. Each one of them had to ask, but what if? There's no way they could have continued on in their unbelief and spread the good news of the gospel the way they did. And reality is each one of them suffered for their faith, most of them to their own death. So how then did they come to embrace the truth of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? In a couple of weeks, Paul's going to teach on this, but we're going to skip there real quick. In Luke 24 still, verses 45 and 46, Jesus has now come into the room where they are. He's there with them in their midst. And it says, he opens their minds to understand. and then reminds them of what he had said was going to happen, and it really did happen. They have the knowledge to go forth, to tell the world the good news of the gospel. They just needed one more piece, the knowledge and the Holy Spirit. With that understanding and with the Spirit, there was nothing that was going to stop them from telling people about Jesus. Choosing Jesus means believing what Jesus said would happen has happened. The women and the disciples, they each heard the news of Jesus being raised. They'd all spent all kinds of time with Jesus and heard him talk about this very event happening. But each one of them received the news differently. It's the same for us. We all receive this news differently. And the majority of the 11 didn't believe. And Peter, and we know John was with Peter, they also didn't believe, but they were willing to get up and to go investigate for themselves. The women saw the empty tomb. They heard the message from the angel. They remembered what Jesus had taught. And when that all happened, they ran to tell the others. The question I want to know from you this morning, I want you to consider is, do you know which group you're in? What group are you in? What is your initial thought to hearing about the resurrection of Jesus? Are you one of the 11 who doesn't believe the news initially? I mean, if that's you, what are you going to do with that news? You've heard this news. You understand or know what the Bible's trying to teach, but you just don't believe it. Are you going to ignore it? Just continue on disbelieving it? Were you going to scoff at it? How sure are you that it isn't true? I mean, I get it doesn't sound plausible on the surface, but what if it is true? Isn't that worth some time to consider? Why does it matter? Why does it matter if it's true? Well, the reality is, what we're talking about is the seal on our salvation. We all know way back, God created the heavens and the earth. All the way back in Genesis, the first chapter of our Bible. He created the heavens and the earth, and he created man and woman. He made them good. And they lived in the garden, and they walked with God in the cool of the day. And things were great until even Adam met the serpent, who we know to have been Satan, who got them to question how good God really was. Did God really say? And so at that, Eve took a bite of that one fruit that they were told to stay away from. And Adam took a bite. And as soon as they took those bites, sin entered this world. And each person born from that day on was born with that same problem, with a sin problem. Our Old Testament is really all about God's plan of redemption. He chose a certain people. He loved them specially. He promised to send them a Messiah, a Savior. But they didn't understand it. They didn't understand what he meant. That Messiah, that Savior, we're told in the Old Testament is going to come. He's going to have to die. Then he's going to come into his eternal kingdom. He's going to sit on the throne of David forever. That Messiah is Jesus. See, Jesus came to this earth, and he's fully man, but he's also fully God. And he came to this earth as a baby, helpless, in need of his own creation to care for him. And he lived that perfect life, the sinless life that only he could live, so that on his death, our sins could be forgiven. So why does it matter? It matters about your eternity. If the resurrection is true, there's eternal consequences for your decision. Surely this is a but what if event. I'll stand here and tell you that this is the most single most important question you need to answer in your life. How you respond to it has eternal consequences. Like the disciples, though, there's one caveat we need to remember. Before you can seek Jesus, he's got to be already seeking you. He opened their minds so that they could understand. And in fact, the Bible teaches us that God chose us before time began, those who would call him Lord. But can I suggest that since you're here on an Easter Sunday morning, I think God's calling you. Jesus is opening your eyes. Are you willing to take a look? Are you willing to ask, what if? Can I encourage you to be like Peter? Maybe you don't believe, but are you willing to say, but what if? Peter went to the tomb and he walked away marveling as he went home. Marveling at what he had seen. Or maybe you're already fully convinced of the truth of Jesus' resurrection. Can I ask you, what are you doing with that news? The women were the first to see and hear, and they went and told the others. Who have you told? Who do you need to go tell about the resurrection of Jesus? So what if the women had chose to stay at that tomb and worship God? A noble thing to do. A godly thing to do. What if they didn't go tell the others? They just stayed and worshiped together. They'd witnessed the truth of what Jesus said would happen. They'd heard the news. But what if they kept it to themselves? It's kind of like when we come here on Sundays, it's wonderful to stand together and worship together. But what if we don't go tell the others? I'm convinced that every Christ follower believes it's important to share their faith. But see, believing and doing are two separate things. We know lots of things are important, but we still fail to act on them. And no doubt sharing the gospel is one of those things for many of you. I can relate. I know the feeling. Can I suggest one of the main reasons why you're timid in sharing your faith is you don't have a plan. You don't have a strategy. You've never stopped to think, what would I say if someone asked me about Jesus? There's many tools, there's many strategies available out there. And I would encourage you to have one ready to use, right? There's the three circles. There's the seven spiritual laws. There's the bridge. There's all kinds of them. They've all been effective over the years. The key is having one and using it. But one of the most effective strategies for sharing the gospel with family, with friends, with coworkers, whoever it is simply to tell them what Jesus has done in your life. What's been your experience in surrendering to Jesus? How has he affected your life? Mary and Joanna and Mary, the other women who were there that morning, they all heard the news. They saw the empty tomb. They saw that it was empty. And they couldn't help but tell others. All they had were the facts and Jesus and the teachings of Jesus. They weren't concerned with how the message was going to be received. They didn't have a three-step strategy to walk them through a PowerPoint presentation. They simply had to tell the others. Simply telling someone else how the Lord's impacted your life is powerful. The way that he walks with you, the way that he talks with you, the way that he guides you in your life is powerful. Choosing Jesus means believing that what he said would happen has happened. I'll tell you, I believe with all my heart. I've staked my career on it. I moved my family around because of it. Jesus is risen. He is risen. Our Lord and our Father, we thank you for this morning, this time we have to spend together on Easter morning celebrating the risen Savior. Celebrating that the one who came to die for our sins is not dead and in a tomb, but he is alive, sitting on the throne, the right hand of God the Father. And because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. God, for those of us in the room this morning who aren't sure about the resurrection, would you continue to unveil their eyes that they might understand and see who Jesus is and what he's done for them? It's in the name of our risen Savior we pray, in Jesus Christ. Amen.